Confession of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 1. You can find that on page 517 of the Book of Praise. And there we read a summary of what God's Word teaches us about the source of our comfort in life and death. Lord's Day 1, what is your only comfort in life and death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? First, how great my sins and misery are. Second, how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. Third, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. So far from our confession. Dear brothers and sisters, are you saved? That's a big question, isn't it? Especially if you're not sure that you're saved. Maybe you're conscious of a particular sin in your life and you ask yourself, will God really forgive me that sin? I just can't seem to beat it. I keep doing it, even though I hate it. Or maybe you look back at your life and realize that you've really messed up in the past. And you're asking yourself, how can I be sure that I will not be condemned at the judgment seat of God? Maybe you've seen someone turn away from the Lord. And you're saying to yourself, you know what, I know that life can be hard. The challenges of faith can seem so overwhelming. How can I be sure that I won't turn away from the Lord? And then Jesus said that there will be people who think that they're Christians, who think that they're going to heaven, but in the end he'll tell them to go away because he didn't know them. And maybe you're asking yourself, will he say that to me? Am I really a Christian, or am I just deluding myself? Is my faith real? When we're faced with our sinfulness, these are struggles that can haunt us. I'm sure we've all asked one or more of these questions, and if not, we probably will sometime in our life. And these questions aren't small questions. It's a matter of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. So where do we look for comfort when these questions weigh heavily on our hearts? Well, we read from Romans 8. In the previous chapter, Paul talks about his struggle with his sinfulness. So if you're struggling with your sinfulness, maybe take some time later today to read Paul's words there. It can be a great comfort to realize that he's shared in the same struggle that we do. And Paul there wrestles with the fact that he wants to do what is right, but he doesn't do it. At the same time, he hates the sins, the things that he keeps on doing, but he keeps on doing it. In the end, he bursts out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul, of course, knows the answer. And he proclaims, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why at the start of chapter 8, he can start off with a declaration. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Our comfort when faced with our own sinfulness is Jesus. That's why we can confess with Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And then we can go on to confess that he has fully paid for all my sins. He also preserves me, and he also assures me of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is your only comfort. Look at those three things. He paid for you, he preserves you, and he assures you. First, he paid for you. So what do you do if you're struggling with guilt over your sinfulness? Or if you look back at your life and are overcome with the guilt of how much you've messed up? How do you get comfort that God will really forgive your sins? That when you die and stand before Christ in the judgment seat, that he will welcome you with open arms as a faithful servant and not tell you to get out of there? By remembering that you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. How? Well, today we're celebrating Pentecost, the day when Jesus, from his heavenly throne, poured out his Holy Spirit to live in our hearts. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we belong to Jesus and can be certain that we have no condemnation. Our Lord teaches us in verse 2 of Romans 8 that there is no condemnation. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So because of our sin, we are condemned by the law. But because of the Spirit lives in us, we've been set free from that law that condemned us. We are no longer under the law, right? Galatians. It no longer has authority to condemn us. Think about this a bit like someone who commits a crime in one country and then flees to another country. For example, if we would go to North Korea and distribute Bibles there, under their law, we would be guilty of treason, and if caught, we would face imprisonment in a labor camp or execution. But if we did this and then successfully got back to Canada, the North Korean government couldn't do a thing to enforce their law over us. They don't have any jurisdiction here in Canada. Now, many countries have put in laws to put in like extradition agreements so that people can't just commit a crime and run off to another country and get away with their crimes. But when Jesus, through his Holy Spirit, takes us from under the authority and power of the devil, from under the law, to make us his own, there is no extradition agreement. Satan can't lay claim to us anymore. If he were to go to God and say, hey, that person, he sinned, he's mine, God would say, no, I have given him to my son. My Spirit lives in him. He belongs to us now. But you might ask, doesn't justice need to be done? It's not like I've broken an unlawful law like distributing Bibles. I've actually sinned against God. What Satan says is right. I am guilty. Well, brothers and sisters, the good news is that God has taken care of that through Jesus. Look at verse 3. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He condemned sin in the flesh. When God gave the law, he said that if we kept it perfectly, we would be saved. But of course, no one could do so. We're all inclined to sin, to rebel against God, and so the law just drove us to more sin. Paul also speaks of that in the previous chapter when he talks about coveting. As soon as he heard the law, you shall not covet, he started to covet. Maybe you've experienced that with your own life, when your parents or a teacher told you not to do something. And suddenly something inside you went, well, I wasn't thinking about it, but now that you've mentioned it, that sounds interesting. Right, it's a struggle we also face with when raising young children. If we go to Oma's place, do we immediately tell them not to touch her beautiful Delft collection? Well, we know that as soon as we draw attention to it, they're more likely to want to touch it. If we say nothing, they might not even notice it. Right? That's the law. The law couldn't save us. All it did was drive us to sin more. The law says don't do that. We go, hey, that looks interesting. That's us. And so the law made us guilty before God and condemned us. It's because of that very thing, that the law couldn't save us, that God sent his own son in the likeness of flesh, right? The man named Jesus, the Son of God, who's also fully man. And then God poured out his punishment for our sins on him as he hung on that cursed cross. His precious blood fully paid for all our sins. Jesus took our condemnation upon himself. Justice has been done. The law can no longer condemn us if we believe in Jesus. But maybe someone replies, don't we need to be righteous to stand before God? And aren't we still sinful? And yes, we still have our sinful flesh. And Paul is not ignoring that at all. Later in verse 23, he writes, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. He acknowledges that although we have the first fruits of the Spirit in us, that the Spirit has started to work in us, that work is not yet complete. So we groan with our sins and our misery as we wait for the completion of his work. That's what Paul means when he talks about waiting for adoption and redemption. Right, we are already redeemed children of God, but we don't experience this in its fullness yet. That comes in the next life. But even as we groan because of our sins and misery, God, through Jesus, has taken care of righteousness. Let's go back to verses 3 and 4. For God has done what the law weakened by flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. God also sent Jesus so that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled. As part of this, we start walking with the Spirit and grow in righteousness. And we'll look at that more in the third point. But that's not the only way that we're made righteous through Jesus. When we have the Holy Spirit, Christ's righteousness is given to us. Remember that when we have the Holy Spirit, we become united to Christ, one body with him. We belong to him. That's why in verse 9 and 10, Paul writes, anyone who does not have the Spirit of God does not belong to him. But, and here's the good news for us sinners, if Christ is in you, right, through the Holy Spirit, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So despite our remaining weaknesses, and Paul doesn't pretend that they're only minor. Listen to his words, right? Although the body is dead because of sin, despite that, we're considered righteous and have life through the Holy Spirit. So, brothers and sisters, when we consider our own sinfulness, we can find complete comfort in the fact that we belong to Jesus. We belong to him body and soul, in our entirety. Even our body, which is dead because of sin, We belong to Him in life and in death. In this life, we fight against our sinful nature, and in the life to come, or in this life as we fight against our sinful nature, and in the life to come after we die. Jesus' ownership of us is complete. We no longer need to belong to the devil. We no longer belong to the devil. He hasn't got the least bit of authority left over us. Not in this life, not in the life to come, not our body, not our souls. And so we have the comfort that we won't be destroyed along with the devil. And unlike our old master, the devil, who's not to be trusted, our Savior is faithful. There's no evil in the Son of God, and so He cannot be unfaithful. He will not change His mind and hand us back to the devil. No way. So, brothers and sisters, when you consider your sinfulness or your past sins, take comfort. You belong to Jesus. He paid for all your sins. And so you don't have to fear the judgment seat. As we read from verse 33, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. The only one who could condemn you, God, Jesus, paid for your sins by His death. And because you now belong to Him, He intercedes on your behalf, ensuring that the Father will not condemn you. And that brings us to our second point. He preserves you. Now, this salvation is ours through faith alone. But we can worry. Will I persevere to the end? Others fall away, so how can I make sure that I won't, or be sure? Well, brothers and sisters, you may confess that He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. You can remain comforted that you will remain faithful to the end because of the one who bought you with His precious blood also preserves you. But how carefully does He preserve you? Does He check in every now and then and just to make sure you're okay? Does He just barely give you what you need to make it to the end? No. Jesus tells us that even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Matthew 10. Not even a hair can fall from your head without your Father's will. Think about what that means for your life, brothers and sisters. How much attention do you pay to a single hair that's fallen from your head? Like what's one hair out of the countless thousands that are there? Unless you're particularly concerned about going bald, do you even notice? You just swipe it off your shoulder and keep going with life. And yet that insignificant hair has your Savior's attention. And if something as insignificant as a single hair on our head has His complete attention, what is there in your life that doesn't have His attention? If each one of your hairs has His attention, He doesn't ignore you in times of temptation. No matter what our three sworn enemies throw at you, no matter how difficult the trials you will face in your life, you are never alone. Our Savior is there with His Holy Spirit to give you whatever you need to get through the hard times. When we pray for help, Jesus Himself will intercede for us before the Father to make sure that we get what we need. And because we're one with Him through the Holy Spirit, we will be provided for. After all, He who did not spare His own Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Yes, we don't deserve to be given everything or anything. That giving is gracious. But his son was also a gracious gift that we didn't deserve. And if he's already given us that, if he's already shown us so much love, anything else that we might ask from him is as nothing in comparison. He'll gladly give it. But you might ask, my prayers aren't the greatest. I often find myself drifting off in my prayers. I'm often even not really sure what I should be praying for. Right? Who knows about the hidden sins that I don't know about yet? Will God really answer my prayers? Yes, he will, brothers and sisters. Listen to what our Lord teaches us in verse 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. A beautiful word, groanings. The whole emotion, the struggle that was coming in our hearts, the Spirit's bringing that to the throne of heaven. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit, which Jesus gave to the church at Pentecost, perfects our prayers and intercedes for us, brothers and sisters. We don't have to fret if our prayers are good enough. They will never be good enough as such. They'll never be perfect. But they are perfected by the Spirit. And so we can be confident that our prayers will be heard. Through his Spirit, he will give us what we need to persevere to the end. And now it doesn't mean that life will be easy. Right? Since the enemy hates Jesus, he says they'll hate us. We're going to suffer in this life. But we don't have to worry about that suffering. Jesus loves us so much that he shed his precious blood for us. And so he will make sure that everything that happens in our lives will work together for our salvation. Right, verse 28 of Romans 8, that well-known verse that is such a comfort for us in times of trouble. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, all things work together for good. And that, of course, includes the good things in life. A Christian upbringing, the preaching, catechism, schools, the many blessings that he gives us. But it also includes the bad things in life. The consequences of our own sin. When our child, sibling, or parent dies young. When our husband or wife sins against us. When we get a cancer diagnosis. Our child struggles. Our struggles with doubt. When our brother or sister sins against us. Every single one of these things, as well as the countless more misery that we face in this life, is being used for our salvation. That's why Paul could write earlier in the letter, we rejoice in our suffering. Why? Knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Our Lord uses these unpleasant things to discipline us. Not to punish, but to disciple, to teach. And that's why we can rejoice even in our suffering. We know that our Savior is sitting on the throne of God, using these very events to build us up as Christians, to bring us ever nearer to the completion of our salvation. And that is worth any amount of suffering. As Paul, who, as you know, also knew suffering, writes in verse 18, for I consider that all this, the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So brothers and sisters, take comfort that Jesus preserves you Doesn't matter how hard life might get. If we suffer tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, even if we're being killed all day long, we can be sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come or the future, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, with a sure hope of salvation, we can patiently endure suffering, rejoicing in the knowledge that our Lord is preserving us to the end. Lastly, our Savior assures us. Right? Jesus warns us that not all who think that they're getting into heaven will get in. In the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish virgins were left standing outside. Our Lord also spoke about those who said, "Lord, Lord," and who prophesied in His name, cast out demons in His name, and did many works in His name. And yet He declared to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And this can cause us to wonder if we're truly Christians or if we're just fooling ourselves into thinking that we're Christians. But brothers and sisters, Jesus does not want us to live with uncertainty. And so He also assures us in this life. He does so by the Holy Spirit. First of all, He assures our spirit that we belong to God. Right, we read this from verse 14 onwards in our passage. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him." But how do we tell the difference between the Spirit's assurance and false assurance? How can we tell the difference between true faith and a false faith? Well, Jesus gives us assurance by this, by changing our lives to be like His through the work of the Holy Spirit. Right, he teaches us this from verse 29, where we see that beautiful golden chain. "For those whom He foreknew," right, "chose from before the foundation of the world, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, to be made like Him, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." Right? Brought into heaven with Christ. Brothers and sisters, when we see evidence of the Holy Spirit's work in us, right, to make us, in the words of the Catechism, heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him, we can be assured that we belong to Jesus. Why? First, if the Holy Spirit, who is in Christ, is also in us, then we are united to Jesus and belong to Him. And secondly, those whom the Father has given to His Son will be made like His Son. Right? And this, of course, is a process that takes a lot of time. None of us is perfect yet. But if we are being made like His Son, we are those whom He has called to Himself, those whom He has justified, declared innocent in His court, and then those who will be glorified together with His Son. Those who cannot have this assurance are those who refuse to repent from their sins and serve the Lord. In the passages where our Lord warns us that not all who think they are Christians will be saved, He points to their false faith. In the parable of the 10 virgins, Five had no oil in their lamps, right? Oil being a symbol of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. That's also why they didn't care about the oil that they had. When speaking about those who claimed to have done much in His name, He showed that the Holy Spirit was not working in them by calling them workers of lawlessness. While they might have done much in the Lord's name, they were characterized by sin. They refused to repent from it, to fight it. So, brothers and sisters, if you are sorry for your sins and fighting your sins, then you have the Holy Spirit working in you. And you can be sure that you are not fooling yourself into thinking that you're a Christian. You are a Christian. Yes, we'll all still sin, just like Paul continued to battle with sin. But we're not happy about that. And if that describes you, you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He knows you, and He will not reject you. Brothers and sisters, because of our sinfulness, we can struggle with assurance of salvation. But through the work of the Holy Spirit, poured out on Pentecost, we can be comforted about our salvation. It is by Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, that we are united to Jesus. His sacrifice on the cross washes us from all our sins. And because of that, Jesus will ensure that we will persevere until the end. He, through His Spirit, will give us what we need in times of temptation. It is also through the Holy Spirit that our Savior assures us that we are truly His, both by convincing our spirits of this truth and by giving evidence that our faith is true through the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That is why we may confess with Paul, "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us, through Jesus." Amen.